But it's good to see everyone here this morning. We very much appreciate your presence. As we continue our studies on the book of John, we've come this morning to the 9th chapter of John. And we're going to read the first 41 verses, or the 41 verses of 9, chapter John, John chapter 9. And we're going to deal with the miracle that Jesus performed when Jesus heals a blind man. This was a miracle that took place. And we're going to look at this miracle. We're going to try and understand it a little better. But we're also going to look at the attitudes of the people that were involved in this miracle. We're going to look at the religious leaders, and we're going to look at the man's parents. We're going to look at the man himself, and then we're going to look at Jesus, the one that performed the miracle. The religious leaders of the day, of course, were the Pharisees. And the issue that the Pharisees had in this case was not about the miracle that was performed, but the Pharisees were concerned about the religious laws and the practices and the popularity of Jesus and the people that were believing in Jesus. They didn't care much about the healing, but the fact that Jesus had done the healing on the Sabbath day was very, very concerning to them, because they said, according to their beliefs and their amendments of this law, that Jesus had no right doing this on the Sabbath day. So they thought it went against Moses, but more importantly than that, they thought it went against the authority that they had as Pharisees. One interesting thing that happened is that this miracle split the opinions of the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees, the majority of the Pharisees, were locked into the rigidity of the old law, and they were unable, and for any reason, even a miracle as spectacular as this, to change their mind about the old law. But then there was a smaller group of these Pharisees that knew the old law and were beginning to see these things fall into place, these old prophecies, to realize that there may be more to this Jesus than what they think. We're going to talk and look about the man's parents, and we're going to see two people here that were very, very fearful. They were fearful for everything. They were frightened because they were frightened that they would be excommunicated from Judaism, that they would endure the social disgrace of this excommunication and the shame that this would bring. Now, we've got to show some parents, some patience to the parents. According to the old law, when someone was born blind, as this boy was, they put the blame upon the parents. It had to be some sin that these parents had committed, which caused this son to be born blind. And these people had lived with this, and they had endured the shame of this since the boy had been born. They just tried to distance themselves from this entire thing. They didn't want to be involved in it. They didn't want to be caught up in it. They just wanted the issue to go away. And then we've got the man himself, a man that was born blind, that had always been blind, a man that had always been excluded from society, excluded from religion, but through the years he had settled into a pattern of life. It was not an easy life, but it was a familiar life. He had learned ways of living, and there were rules of survival that he was able to follow, and he was able to live. And Jesus is about to drastically and dramatically change this man's life. And he involved the man to be empowered in his own healing. The man knew what he was doing, and he did it intentionally. And the healing was a wonderful thing. He was so happy that he was now able to see, never being able to see. But to gain his sight, you've got to learn how to live with having sight. There's an adjustment period that's required. And after the dialogue that he has with these Pharisees, we find that he had always been partially excluded from life and society and religion. Now he finds himself in a total expulsion from religion and from life. In a sense, he gained, but in another sense, he lost. And it's going to take some time for this man to get over this. And then we've got Jesus, a very rare example of the Gospels, where Jesus actually went looking for a specific person so that he could perform a miracle on the specific purpose for a specific reason. This encounter was to prove that he was deity and to prove that he was Savior, not only to this man, but to all of those that saw and heard about this. The encounter with Jesus was far greater than the healing of the sight of a blind man. Jesus was deconstructing. He was tearing down the structure of the old law. He was fulfilling the old law, and he was establishing his new law, his new covenant. This was a difficult time for the Jews. It was a difficult time for everyone because everything was changing, and it was not a comfortable time. But it had to be. The old law had to be broken. The old law had to be fulfilled, and the new law had to be brought into being. It was going to be a liberating time. It was going to be a far better time. But at this time in history, this was a very serious problem, and it was very uncomfortable for everyone. So this is a very interesting study. I think there's a lot that we can learn from it. After our prayer, we will go into the miracle of the blind man. The blind man was healed. John 9, starting with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was a Sabbath day. The disciples and Jesus were walking down into the temple so that they could go into the temple to worship. As was common at this time, the beggars, those that needed help, those that needed money, those that could not work, would line the walk there, and they would line up by the gates of the temple, and they would have their hands out begging for money so that they would be able to live. And this was the case today. As they passed by, they saw a man that had been blind from birth. I'm sure that the disciples had seen him before. They probably knew this man was blind from birth, which was understandable. But when they saw this man that was blind, they had this theological question come into their mind, a curiosity. And who better to ask a theological question than the theological teacher, which was Jesus, so that they might be able to understand the solution to this theological dilemma. So they asked Jesus, whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind? In this day, it was a common thought. If an individual had a physical defect, if an individual was blind, if an individual had some type of a handicap, it was automatically believed that it was because some sin that they had caused. And of course, we know that sin does cause consequences. And oftentimes, one that sins will have a consequence as regarding that sin. But this was a question that the people thought if someone sinned and they had a handicap, it was their fault. But if they had been at the handicap since birth, then this had to be a sin that his parents had committed that caused this individual to have this handicap. But it was a false premise. This was not the way things were. People were not afflicted because of the sins of the parents. And Jesus corrected both of these. He said the man's blindness was not a result of either his sin or his parents' sin, and he corrected them that they should not, when they saw someone with a problem, automatically believe or think that it was because of a sin. But the truth of the matter in this particular situation here, this was a situation that God had directed. The last statement in John 3 was, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I believe God had placed this man in this specific spot at this specific time for the specific miracle that Jesus was about to perform. A man that was born blind so that God might be glorified through him. Jesus then adds in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Here again, we see this light of the world, this contrast between light, Jesus, good, and earth, dark, evil. Once again, Jesus refers to this as I am the light of the world. And Jesus, knowing that his crucifixion was close by, knowing that his days were numbered, knew that he didn't have a whole lot of time to do the whole bunch of work that he needed to do. So once again, Jesus refers to himself as the light and began the work that he knew he needed to do so that God might be glorified by his actions. And then Jesus demonstrated a supernatural miracle. Jesus worked upon this action that needed to be done to glorify God, and he healed a man that had been blind since birth and gave him back his sight. Verse 6 says, when he had thus spoken, he spat upon the ground. And he made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, he washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus took an action here, and that was to put the clay upon the man's eyes. And he told him, now through faith and obedience, you go to the pool of Siloam and you wash, so that the miracle might happen. I don't really see that there's any significance of the way Jesus did this miracle, because he could do a miracle any way he wanted to do. In the fourth chapter of John, we've got the nobleman that came to Jesus and said, my son is sick to death. Come see my son and heal him. And Jesus said, go home, your son is well. Crossed the miles without ever seeing the man, without ever seeing the man's son, without ever touching the man's son, Jesus said, go on home, nobleman. Your son is well. And he went home and found his son perfectly well. Jesus at this time, though, put the clay upon his eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off so that the miracle might be performed. Could be some significance here. You know, back in 2 Kings chapter 5, we had the case of the prophet Elisha and the man Naaman that had leprosy. And he went to Elisha, so because they had said you can get healing in the land. And Elisha sent his servant out and he said, tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he'd be healed. And we know that when Naaman dipped in the Jordan at 7th time, he came to pure and clean and the leprosy was gone. Could be that Jesus was trying to make a reference or a correlation between this miracle and the old. But regardless of the reason, Jesus performed a miracle here. And this time he told him to go to the pool of Siloam, which was down from the hill, from the temple, southeast corner of the wall of Jerusalem, to go to this pool that King Hezekiah had built generations ago. Water that, a canal system that would bring water from the spring in Gihon and bring it into Jerusalem so that Jerusalem would always have a source of water. He went to the pool. He found his way down there. I think it was about 500 foot is what it said from where they were to the pool. He washed his eyes and the Bible says that he was able to see. And then the blind man made a testimony. After the man did what Jesus had commanded, he received his sight, he returned back to where he lived. Verse 8 says that the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that when he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But the man then said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay. He anointed mine eyes, and he said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I know not. Now the neighbors were amazed at this. They were confused. There was some doubt. There was some unbelief. And after a miracle of this type, I can understand some of the amazement that these neighbors felt. Some of them thought it was him, and some of them chose to think maybe it was somebody that looked like him, but had to be someone else. But finally, the man stood up and declared, I am he, the one that was previously blind and now sees. Naturally, this was a miraculous thing that had happened. It was a miraculous question that they asked. It was a miraculous thing that the man explained. And thankfully and rightfully, the man gave the clear accounting and gave direct, complete credit to Jesus Christ as the one that anointed his eyes and restored his eyesight. He did what Jesus said to do, and as a result, his eyesight was restored. Now these neighbors said, we want to go meet this man Jesus. this man that had done this marvelous thing. But the man said, I don't know where he is. I don't know what he looks like. I have no idea where to find him. Because he had never seen Jesus. When Jesus anointed his eyes, he was still blind. And it was not until he washed that his eyes were recovered. His sight was recovered. And by that time, Jesus was gone. Now we move to the next part of this study, of this miracle that was performed. And this was the investigation, the interrogation, I guess we should say, of the Pharisees. Verse 13 says that they brought to the Pharisees him that was aforehand blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. They probably being the neighbors, because they wanted to go to the temple. They wanted to show this man to the Pharisees. They wanted the Pharisees to understand what was going on and what has happened. Now, I'm pretty sure that by this time, the Pharisees already knew all about this miracle. I'm sure that they had already been told about this Jesus and what he had done and the miracle that had been performed. I have an idea they already knew, but now they had been formally told of this, and now they had an interrogation that had to be performed. Most of the Pharisees were antagonistic to Jesus. They hated him. They didn't want him around. They had already planned on killing him because he was so foreign to everything that they stood for, and they would suppress anything that Jesus had done to take away any credit from Jesus, and they did not want to add to the popularity of Jesus. A lot of people believed in him. He had a lot of popularity. And the Pharisees were trying with all their diligence to take away this popularity and to destroy this man's Jesus. You know, they really didn't care about the miracle, though, of the man getting his sight. This man was so far below them in social standings that they really couldn't even see the man. But the miracle occurred on the Sabbath, and this was of extreme importance to them. The making of the clay and the healing of the man's eyes was contrary to the rules as they understood them, as they had amended, and it certainly was contrary to the authority that they had under the old law of the Jews. The investigation or the questioning of this man took place in three different phases. First, they interrogated the man. Second, they interrogated the parents of the man. And thirdly, they interrogated the man again. In verse 15, it said, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division amongst the Pharisees. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, and that he opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now this man had already explained the situation to his neighbors. And the neighbors have taken him to the temple to see the Pharisees. And now the Pharisees are interrogating him and questioning him about this. So he again goes through the story of how he was blind from birth and now he can see because of Jesus. He gave them very concise facts. He explained to them just exactly what had happened. And the Bible says that there was a division here. Amongst these Pharisees, the majority of these people still didn't believe in Jesus. They still hated Jesus. And they still felt that regardless of anything he was able to do it upon the Sabbath day, was far worse than any good that he could do. But there was a group of these men that were beginning to have some doubt. Because the Messiah had been promised and there were signs that were set up. And they began to see that Jesus may be fulfilling these signs. The first group, the majority group, said if anyone breaks the Sabbath, regardless of what they have done, they're guilty. They're a sinner. They're evil because of Sabbath rules. They cannot be a godly person. Therefore, under this logic, since it happened on the Sabbath, Jesus could not be from God because he had violated the rule of the Sabbath. But the second group, and they were still a little timid about this, but they said, How could anyone that could perform a miracle of this magnitude, such as something that is so supernatural, how could this man be a sinner? But there was some hesitancy here. They were still pretty timid in their thought. It didn't work to stand up and declare belief in Jesus at this time in the Sanhedrin or with the Pharisees. So they did it in a question instead of a declaration. How can Jesus be a sinner if he is able to accomplish these supernatural miracles? Then they asked the man that had been healed, "What's your opinion of this? How do you feel about it?" Now, they really didn't care at all what this man said. They didn't care what this man's opinion was. He was just a blind, uneducated, ignorant peon of an individual that begged at the gate of the temple. And these were high, upstanding, educated men, high in society. They really didn't care what this man's opinion was. But they were kind of getting themselves in a bind here, and they realized there was a division between them. So they asked him, "What do you think happened here, blind beggar?" Now, the man didn't know anything about Jesus at this point. He had never seen him. He knew nothing about him except the man had put a paste on his eyes and he said, "Go to Siloam and wash it off and you'll see." And he did. But this man was not ignorant. And he had a very good idea that because of the extent of this miracle that had been performed, that this was not an ordinary man. So he says, in the olden days, one that would perform a miracle like this had to be a prophet. Therefore, using his logic, he said, Jesus must be a prophet. So there's some logical questions that's going back and forth here now between this uneducated peasant and these high-powered, self-believing and hypocritical Pharisees. Now, they're through with the man. He's answered their questions. He's answered them too well. And the logic is too logical. So they said, we're going to go question the parents. Verse 18, it says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? And now doth he see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself." So the Pharisees refused to believe the words of this man when he said he had been born blind and the miracle that had happened. And they didn't believe it until his parents confirmed that, yes, in fact, this was their son. And yes, in fact, he had been born blind. And yes, in fact, he could now see. They knew something has happened, but they didn't want any part of it. So they said, this guy he's an adult. He's of age. He can talk for himself. He doesn't need mom and daddy talking for him. So why don't you ask him the questions and let him answer the questions and leave us alone? This was a very serious threat. This was a very serious position that this old couple was in here. Because these Pharisees had ever already said, if anybody is going to confess and believe in Jesus, we're going to put you out of the synagogue. We're going to expel you from the synagogue. We are going to excommunicate you from the Jewish religion, and you're not going to be a Jew. We're not going to allow you in the temple. And there's a lot of social disgrace that goes along with this. And these people knew if they were disgraced from this temple, on top of all of these feelings that they had been carrying around since this boy was born blind, where everybody blamed them for the blindness, it was something they didn't want to deal with. They didn't want the threat. And they didn't want to be excommunicated. Some people will say that it shows a lack of character for these parents. I show them a little more patience here because they had a lot at stake here and they had nothing to do with it. And that's all they're saying. We don't want to get involved in this. This is not between us. This is between him and the man that performed the miracle. So you go ask him because he's old enough to speak for himself, leave us out of it, because we've already taken enough blame for the blindness throughout his life. So the Pharisees went back to the man another time. And this time they're going to really interrogate him. In fact, they're going to try to intimidate this man now. They're going to put some pressure on him. They're going to show him how important they are and how big they are and how strong they are and how low he is. They're going to intimidate him, and they're going to make him say something so that they can compromise this and accept it. So they come back with the second questioning. In the first questioning, they wanted him to refute the story and say, I could see all the time, I just made this up. But now they know he was blind, and he was actually blind from birth, and now he could see. So now they can't use that. They can't refute the story now. So now they need to find another cause for the healing. They need to find an excuse so that they can compromise all this and save the face. In verse 24 it says, then again they called the man who was blind and said unto him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. They found a way out of this if they could just get this man to say the right things. The majority of the Pharisees obviously were in charge here, the ones that did not believe upon Jesus, and the ones that sought to discredit him and to kill him, those that would not change anything in their beliefs, but even regardless of what they had seen, they said this man cannot be from God. This man is a sinner because he broke the Sabbath rules, and now they need to find a way out of the situation. So they said to the man, Jesus didn't do this for you. Jesus had nothing to do with this. This was God's work. We want you to give the glory to God and not give the glory to Jesus Christ. Well, they got a hold of the wrong man this time, because this man's not his parents. And this man's not afraid like his parents. And this man obviously has nothing to lose, as did the parents. And this man grew a backbone, and he stood right up and squared off with that bunch of Pharisees, because he was not going to be intimidated. In verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know if Jesus is a sinner or not. But one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again, will you also be his disciples? Now this guy was clever. This was not some run-of-the-mill ignorant, although he was uneducated. This man had a good mind, and he was sharp. And he knew that if the Pharisees could use their logic to discredit Jesus, then he could use his logic to give Jesus the credit for what he had done. So he pleads ignorance as to the spiritual condition of Jesus. I have no idea if he's a sinner or not. But he did not step back one inch from the story that he had told and how that Jesus had performed this miracle and given him his sight. But the Pharisees still refused to believe it. And this man's losing patience with them. And they are losing patience with this man. But this man is not timid, and he's not going to roll over for the Pharisees. And he stands up. And now he begins to question them. And there's a little sarcasm, I think, in this man's voice as he faces these high-powered society, hypocritical individuals, these Pharisees. And he expresses a question to them, a negative answer, but yet he expects a positive answer. He said, if I tell you again, if you hear it again, will you also become his disciples? Oh my goodness, they hit real, real close to home there. This guy has taken their own logic and he has twisted this around to the point that now the game was theirs again. The ball was in their court, we might say. So, they said in verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. In other words, it said, we've already told you, if you profess a belief in Jesus, we're going to kick you out of the kingdom, out of society, out of the Jewish religion. That's what his parents were so frightened about. So they said, we know that you're a disciple. You are excommunicated. They accused him of being a disciple. All this man knows about Jesus is that as he was blind, sitting there, somebody was spittled a clay upon his eyes and told him to go wash. He did, and now he could see. But they took on this air of superiority as they say, we are disciples of Moses, and we know who we are. But it did nothing but make this man even more fearless to be accused in such a way. In verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing? This is a miracle, he says, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know, and here's a very clever statement that this guy said, and he puts it right back in their court. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God that doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And then he concludes in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Since the world has begun, no one has ever healed another man of blindness. If this man is not of God, he could not have done this. This man is clever. And I'm going to tell you what, these Pharisees are backpedaling. They're looking for a way out of this mess now. They were astounded by the answer that the uneducated man had given them, even as he was astounded by the unbelief that these Pharisees were showing. These Pharisees prided themselves on their knowledge of spiritual issues, and yet here is an issue of great importance, and they have to plead ignorance to something that was so very, very obvious. Jesus performed a miracle and healed this man. So the blind man took their own logic and he twisted it around and he used their own logic to destroy their claim. And they still refused to believe an obvious miracle. They still did not believe. The conclusion then is that if Jesus must be from God, or he couldn't have done this. A sinner could not have done what Jesus did. Therefore, he must be from God. And there was not one argument or one conclusion that these hotshot Pharisees could come up with. So they accused him and they acted. They answered unto him and said, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him from Jewish life. And again, we find a situation of someone whose pride is so wicked that they can do nothing but evil. And we also see another lesson. When the wicked are exposed, they don't react with humility. They don't react with repentance. They don't react with confession. They don't react by changing their lives. But they come defensive or offensive in the case here. And they said, just get out of our presence. We don't want anything to do with you. This man had defeated these Pharisees with their own method of reasoning. And the only reasoning that they had was proved, disproved against them by the scriptures. And they are incredulous that this man could teach them, these educated keepers of the law. So if they couldn't control him, they wanted nothing to do with him. Get out of our sight. You are excommunicated. And the formerly blind man had beat these high-powered Pharisees at their own game. You know, maybe it's because this guy had been a beggar all of his life. He'd been blind all of his life. Maybe that's why he didn't take the pressure. Maybe that's why he didn't fall down to the intimidation of these Pharisees. That's why he was not threatened by these men. Or maybe he was just one of those rare individuals that said, this is the truth, I know it's the truth, and I will not back up from the truth. And the truth was greater than his fears of these men. This is a perfect example for us to follow. Then the blind man sees Jesus. What this man had done was right, but he was still in a pretty serious situation with the Pharisees. Because the problems were still with him, and he was now in a more serious situation because now he had been excommunicated. Verse 35 said, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe upon him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And truly, truly, I believe if anyone ever believed upon the Lord, it was this man that had witnessed this miracle that gave him back his sight. If he had stayed within this old Jewish system that was so corrupt and of the old law, this man would have been as corrupted by it as the Pharisees. But because the Pharisees put him out and excommunicated him, now he was in a position that he was ready to hear what Jesus had to say. And he believed him. And he followed him. And he worshipped him. And he received a far, far greater reward than any of these Pharisees. Jesus said in verse 39, For judgment I am coming to the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. In other words, Jesus said, Those humble people that will seek me out will receive my light. Those that are proud, that claim to already have the light, will have their light taken away, have it removed, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's an old statement that I've heard all my life, there is none so blind as he that will not see. I thought that was Proverbs. I always thought that was biblical. It sounds biblical. It sounded like something Solomon would say. So I looked it up. Not biblical. None so blind as one that will not see is not biblical. This was said first in 1546 by a man by the name of John Haywood. But the roots are in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 21, where Jeremiah said, Eyes and you have eyes and see not, ears and hear not. People that were blind, he that hath eyes, none so blind as one that has eyes and will not see. But it wasn't all the Pharisees that were blind. In verse 40 it says, Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. Jesus said, Yeah, you're blind. You certainly are. You are spiritually blind, and you're spiritually blind by your own choice because you will not listen and see the evidence that has been given. Pharisees were found to follow Jesus after the death and the resurrection, but most of these Pharisees at this time were still trying to entrap him. The Pharisees present were offended by the words of Jesus. They could not conceive the fact that they, such high-powered and educated individuals, the teachers of Israel, could be blind. So, let's pull this to a close and a conclusion. There's some lessons we can learn from this. I think one of the lessons that we can learn from this passage is that there's always going to be hope for those that are humble, that are obedient, that are willing to repent of their sins, that are willing to confess the name of Jesus, that are willing to be baptized into his family and to be led and guided by Jesus. Those that are proud have no hope because they're not ever going to submit themselves to this, and because they will not submit because of the pride, they will remain in their sins. The lesson here is don't be like these Pharisees. Don't have an attitude like these Pharisees. The man that was born blind received his sight both physically and spiritually. Don't be like the Pharisees that were so proud and so arrogant that they were left behind blind in their own sins. Follow the example of the blind man who by God's grace was given a chance to receive a miracle, and then he had the strength and the backbone to stand up to these imitating people, intimidating people, and to stand up for the truth regardless of the consequences of where it took him, and who by his humility was receptive to the gospel of Jesus. He was healed physically and spiritually. What a wonderful story this is. This is a beautiful story. It is so complete. It has so many lessons. You know, John tells us in the 9th chapter that this was quite a contrast. This was a turn of tables. The blind man now sees, and the seeing man cannot see. They are blind. The Sabbath breakers and the rule followers and the Sabbath breaker and the followers of the Sabbath breakers are righteous, and the zealous, the zealots, the Pharisees are evil. And the only difference in the two is Jesus Christ. It's a pretty story.